I am so convinced, I am so persuaded that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is reliable, he is dependable, he can meet my needs.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The last time we gathered around this passage of Scripture, we had concluded our message by looking at the first part of verse 12, identifying under the subject of our responsibility to suffer for the gospel bravely in verse 12. We had looked at Paul's calamity. He says, I suffer these things, for the which cause I suffer these things. The second point in that verse and in that point is Paul's confidence. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I may be called upon to suffer for the message of the gospel, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. That's Paul's confidence. Paul's calamity, verse 12, for the which cause also I suffer these things. Paul was suffering. I'm always aware that there may be some in our midst who are suffering, who are bearing special burdens, special pressures, oftentimes many of which most of us know nothing about. Maybe just you yourself know the pressure, the suffering, the burdens that you're bearing. The Apostle Paul was acquainted with such circumstances, with such context. He knew what it was to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was suffering on account of his loyalty to and his proclamation of the gospel. This is a gospel that men hate because of their pride, but which they need because of their sin. And it was on account of his loyalty to the gospel and his faithful proclamation of the gospel in a context where people were not particularly interested in listening to the gospel. It was on account of that that he was suffering. He was a prisoner in Rome, not because he was a criminal. His only crime was Christ and loyalty to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is that spirit in the heart of an unregenerate man, in the heart of an unsaved man, that pridefully responds to the essence and the heart of the message of the gospel. Pride is the creature saying to the Creator, I do not need you. And the message of the gospel is that message which comes down into his heart saying, that is an absolutely false statement. You have a desperate need of God. Without God, you cannot live. You may exist, but you'll never live. You'll never have life with that capital L. You'll never have that abundant life for which Jesus came to give us. And so it strikes right at the very heart of a man's pride. The creature is saying to the Creator, I do not need you. And the gospel is saying, you have this desperate need of God. There's this response, this revolt in the heart of natural man at the thought of having to admit the gravity of his sin. I'm a sinner. It strikes right at the heart of his pride. There is this revolt in the heart of the natural man at having to admit the gravity of his sin, the enormity of his guilt. I'm a guilty sinner. Not only am I a sinner, there is guilt attached to it. There's real, legal, judicial, theological liability attached to it. It means I have a penalty to pay. The gravity of his sin, the enormity of his guilt, the reality of his utter helplessness. The gospel message requires that he make those admissions. I am a sinner. I am a guilty sinner. There is legal, judicial, theological liability attached to my sin. There are heavy consequences attached to it, both temporally and eternally. And beyond that, I am utterly helpless to meet my own needs, to help myself. That strikes right at the very heart of the autonomy and independence of prideful, natural, unregenerate man. And so there is this hostility amidst the unregenerate masses, which attaches itself to the gospel. There's a hostility toward the gospel. And it attaches itself to the messengers of the gospel. And Paul was experiencing that hostility. That's why he was in a Roman prison. That's why he was about to experience execution. But Paul could see that men needed this gospel as much and even more than they hated it. And so in spite of the fact that he was feeling the brunt of that hatred, and that hostility, he would not relinquish the gospel. He would not let go of it. He would not release it. He held on to it. He faithfully proclaimed it. He lived it demonstratively in his life, and he proclaimed it clearly through his lips because there were people who had this desperate need. He endured the calamity for the sake of others. I wonder how many of us are willing to do that. He endured the calamity for the sake of others and for the glory of God. And in the midst of it, he says, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm in a Roman prison. I'm labeled a criminal. I'm about to face execution, but I am not ashamed. My only crime is Christ and his gospel, and I'll never relinquish it for a moment of freedom. You can bind the messenger, but you can never bind the message. I will be loyal to this message and to this Christ to the very point of death. I am not ashamed. I possess a bold confidence that what I am doing is right, and that the righteous God will in his own good time vindicate me. Now, there was a basis for that confidence. And the basis of that confidence is given in verse 12. Actually, there's a threefold basis for his confidence. Or that confidence is described in a threefold way in verse 12. First of all, as I look at verse 12, and I hope you have your Bibles open there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. The first thing I see is the secret of Paul's confidence. I know whom I have believed. The secret of Paul's confidence was a person, a very special person, that he had deep confidence in. That person is Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. That's the secret of Paul's confidence. The second thing I see in that verse is the strength of Paul's confidence. And I am persuaded that he is able. There's real strength attached to Paul's confidence, even though he's facing imminent execution. I am persuaded that he is able. The secret, a person. I know whom I believed. Its strength, a persuasion. I am persuaded that he is able. And then its substance, the substance of Paul's confidence. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. A priceless deposit. I have deposited something of real substance into the hand of Christ. Namely, the eternal keeping of my own eternal and precious soul, my most prized possession, my soul. I've deposited it into the keeping of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the substance of his confidence. He has given something of substance to the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about this for a moment. First of all, it's secret. I know whom I have believed. The secret of Paul's confidence as he faced imminent execution and was suffering unjustly, the secret of Paul's confidence was the intimacy of his union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The secret of Paul's confidence in the midst of grave suffering was his deep, abiding faith in an all-sufficient person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think every person needs to be convinced of the absolute all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ to meet every one of his needs. We ought to operate on a daily basis that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is sufficient to meet every need of every one of us in every circumstance of life. That was the basis upon which the Apostle Paul operated. I know whom I have believed. I have this deep, abiding faith in the face of grave suffering and limitations. I have this deep, abiding faith in the ability of Jesus Christ to meet my needs. I know whom I have believed. That's an interesting word, believe it. We're not going to define it, but just analyze it for a moment. It's a perfect tense in the Greek New Testament. A perfect tense always describes a settled and permanent state. I know whom I have believed. I have a settled and permanent conviction, a settled and permanent state of faith. I have believed and I continue to believe. The perfect tense means completed action in past time with continuing results. I have believed and I continue to believe. I am so convinced. I am so confident. I am so persuaded that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is reliable. He is dependable. He can meet my needs. I continue to believe in the face of the stark realism of my any moment death. The word of the skeptic would come to Paul. Paul, the wrath of the Roman emperor, Nero, is about to fall upon you. Paul, soon your head will roll. Paul, soon you will be decapitated. Paul, do you still believe in the reliability of Jesus Christ? Do you still believe that this Savior in whom you have placed your faith is dependable? He is reliable? Is he still competent and capable of meeting your needs? And there comes back from the Apostle Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, this unequivocal, yes, Jesus Christ meets all of our needs in every circumstance of life. Every one of us should be convinced of that. I know whom I have believed in. You know, Paul says there, he uses a very interesting word, I know. There are several words in the Greek New Testament for knowing. This is the word oida, O-I-D-A. It's a perfect form of another verb, eidon. And it always seems to suggest fullness of knowledge. I have a full knowledge, a pregnant knowledge, a full knowledge. And it carries with it a hint of warmth and intimacy. I know him on a personal level. Paul's was not a knowledge about Jesus Christ. Too many of us have a knowledge about Jesus Christ, not a knowledge of Jesus Christ. For many of us, our relationship to the Son of God is an academic thing, not an actual thing, not a personal thing. Paul's knowledge of Christ was not something theoretical, it was something practical. It's the difference between knowing Christology and knowing Christ. Christology is the study of Christ. It's a very important area of systematic theology, and it's worthy of a great deal of study. But it's one thing to know about Christ. It's another thing to know him personally. Paul says, that's the way I know him. My knowledge is not simply about, it is of Christ. It's not simply Christology, it's Christ himself. It's not something theoretical, it's practical. It's not something merely academic, it's actual. I know Christ in the everyday experiences of life. Isn't it interesting that Paul says there in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know not what I have believed, as important as that is, we need to know what we believe. He does not say, I know what I have believed, he says, I know whom I have believed. When a man knows the Lord Jesus Christ intimately and personally, through the everyday experiences of life, many of which are traumatic and difficult, and in a sense negative and powerful in their influence over us, when a man knows the Lord Jesus Christ intimately and personally through the experiences of life and through the witness of God's Word and God's Spirit within, to that kind of man, losses and crosses cease to matter to him. He can never think of the things he has missed, only of the things which he has gained through his Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul sat in that dank dungeon awaiting imminent execution, he was not focusing on what he was missing. What he was suffering, he was focusing on what he was anticipating. Introduction into the very presence of God. God never impoverishes a man. He only enriches his life. Such knowledge gives to a man a sense of gaiety and goodness. It gives to him an unfetteredness of spirit. There is a sense in which Paul was fettered, a sense in which he was chained, a sense in which he was limited in his mobility because of his confinement in that prison. But there was this unfetteredness of spirit. In the midst of hardship, those are rare commodities in modern Christendom. A little knowledge of God, a little knowledge of God is worth much more than a great deal of knowledge about him. That was the secret of Paul's confidence.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
And the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a creature. He is the Creator. He is divine in Himself, just as the Father is.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.